Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. And what I need you men to do is while you're turning there, pull out your billfolds. I might need you to pull something out of your billfold, okay? Men, pull your billfolds out. Have those ready as we get through this. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 is where we're going to be at. And we'll get to there. Yeah, let's go ahead and read that real quickly. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. It says here, trust in the Lord with all thine heart, lean not unto thine own understanding, in all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Be not wise in thine own eyes, fear the Lord, and depart from evil. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Karen and I were sitting the other day, I forget what night it was, we were just kind of surfing on the channels on our television, and we came across the History Channel. It talked about 9/11. Talked about 9/11. It showed some pictures. It showed some things that you hadn't maybe seen before that was going on. And as I was sitting there today just kind of writing some notes down, it's kind of hard to believe that it's been 14 years, 5 days, and 10 hours from 7 o'clock tonight when that first plane hit. That North Tower, I believe it was the first one, and the second one was South Tower, vice versa. And I think one of the times I was up here, I had mentioned to you guys, you know, it's one of those times in our lives that you'll always go back and say, what were you doing during that morning of 9/11? I think we all have different stories. You could have been at work. You know, who knows what you were doing at that time. But it's hard to believe that it's been 14 years ago this past September the 11th, past Friday. There's so much has gone on since then. And I would imagine people that were around during the days of Pearl Harbor probably thought the same thing. You know, December 7th, 1941 is when Pearl Harbor happened. And I'm sure somewhere around the mid-50s, it was probably the same topic of conversation as, what were you doing that Sunday morning when Pearl Harbor was attacked by the Japanese? And then you go back to what FDR said on December the 8th, where he said, this will be a date that will live in infamy forever. And I think we can look at 9/11 it that way too and say, that's going to be a date that will always live within our hearts. But it's kind of interesting when I thought back through what happened that day, there were four words that really resonated out of 9/11 during that period of time. Four words that after it all happened and the dust started to settle, there were four words that really came out of 9/11. They resonated. And I think we see them all the time, day in and day out in our lives. You know, you may be on the road. You got your billfolds? You guys got your billfolds? Somebody find a dollar bill for me. Somebody find a dollar bill. I know y'all got dollar bills somewhere. Somebody find a dollar bill. What's it say on the back of that dollar bill, Brother Daniel? In God we trust. Who's got a $5 bill? Anybody's got a $5 bill? What's it say on the top of a $5 bill? In God we trust. What about on a 10? Anybody got a 10? I know we're kind of getting high cotton now. Who's got a 10? $10. Daniel's our man. What's it say, brother? In God we trust. Ain't that something? Who's got a 20? Anybody got a 20? Daniel's got a... No, Daniel's the guy that's got that $100 bill stuck real fine in his pocket there so the bride won't find it. That's what it is. Tommy, you got a 20? And a 100, see? He's bold enough. He pulled it out. He ain't hiding it. What's it say on the top of 20? In God we trust. In God we trust. On a 5, on a 10, on a 20, on a 100... All of our paper currency says, in God we trust, in the top center of it. It was, the motto used to be, if you look on the bottom of your $1 bill on the right-hand corner, it says, E Pluribus Unum, which was out of many one. And E Pluribus Unum, at one time, was our motto for the United States of America. It says, out of many, one. And it talked about our country. But Dwight D. Eisenhower, on July the 30th, 1956... said, you know what? And all the people voted for it, said, you know what? We don't need to have E Pluribus Unum, I think is how it's pronounced, on our money. We need to have In God We Trust. And so in 1957, July the 30th, it was wrote into the law, In God We Trust. If you look at all of your coins, your nickel, your nickel, your dime, your quarter, your half dollar, your dollars, it says, In God We Trust. That started way back in 1856, is when we started putting In God We Trust on all of our coins. And then the paper dollar came on board in 1957, like I said, when Dwight D. Eisenhower said, you know what, we're going to put that on all of our money. But those four words resonated out of 9/11. Those four words really resonated after 9/11 because people started questioning what's going on in America. You think about it. You probably said the same thing as you were sitting there that night, that afternoon, watching the planes, watching what happened in Pennsylvania, watching what happened at the down at the Pentagon. You said, we're under a massive attack. I know Karen and I were thinking, what are we going to do with our kids? They were at Kingsway at the time. We said, what are we going to do with the kids? Do we need to go get them? Is the school going to be locked down? I was in Atlanta, and I was at a photo shoot for Arby's at the time. And the same thing went on as, you know, is it safe to get on the roads? What should we do? But those four words seemed to resonate all during that period of time was, in God we trust. You know, you do find it on your coins. Like I said, a penny, a nickel, a dime, a quarter, a half dollar, a dollar. It's kind of interesting. How many of y'all have ever seen the whole dollar? You ever see that? It's like a gold-plated dollar. Have y'all seen those? Well, those came out in 2007. And the reason why the mint, the federal mint, the Department of Mint, Department of whoever makes dollar bills, Treasury, I think it was the Treasury. The reason why they came out with these in 2007 was they said, you know what? These will last. They've got a lot longer shelf life because it's a coin. It's a metal coin, so it won't fall apart like a dollar bill will. Somebody told me, and I don't know if it's true, but about every 40 years they turn those dollar bills over because they just get wear and tear. So it's interesting. In 2007, they came out with these, I guess you call them gold-plated coins, only worth a dollar. But it's kind of interesting when you look at it. Because I went to the bank the other day, and Wells Fargo had some. And I asked them, I said, hey, give me $10 worth of those dollar coins. Well, she gave me the big ones. I said, no, I don't want those. I want the presidential coins. And that's what they're called. In 2007, they're called the presidential coins. And I got to looking at it, but there's something missing on the front of that coin. What do you think it is? Go figure that. And God We Trust is not on a 2007 dollar coin. But what they did was they just put it on the side of the coin in very small letters, in God We Trust. It also says E Pluribus Unium on the side of that. And if you don't believe me, I'll keep them up here and let you see it. I'll keep them up here just for you to look at them. So that's what happened in 2007. They took away In God We Trust. There was so much pushback during that period of time. People started saying, wait a minute, this ain't right. This should be on all of our coins and all of our dollar bills. In 2009, they came out with the next series. And guess what was on the front of that coin? In God We Trust. In God We Trust. Just another way that the government tries to remove God from our country and our teachings. In God We Trust, four different words that mean so much. It's kind of ironic, when I was walking through the parking lot, coming up here this evening, there were nine cars in the parking lot. And I looked at the license plate of those nine cars. What do you think it said on the bottom of those license plates? In God We Trust. Amen. Even one of them was from Alabama. Go figure that, Brother Mike. One was from Alabama, said, In God We Trust. But it's the four words that really changed America during that period of time. But unfortunately, it was just for a short period of time. And so what I'd like to do, maybe this week and the next time I teach, I'm going to take all four letters, or all four words, In God We Trust, and I want to define them. I want to look at them spiritually. I want to look at them deeply as far as how can they affect us. How can In God We Trust, it's in your pocket, it's in your billfold, you got it on your coins, you got it on your car, how can that affect us in our Christian lives, In God We Trust? The word in can be defined as placed physically. It talks about surrounded by, if you look up the word in, to be part of something. The word in means to be part of something, a group, a club, or a movement. I like that. I'm part of a movement. Amen? I'm part of that Christian, blood-washed, born-again Christian movement of God, the way, the truth, and the life. It says to be encompassed in about. But it also said, the last word is said to be enveloped in. Enveloped in. And I looked at that and I said, okay, let's look at it from a spiritual sense. How can us being enveloped in Christ, how can that affect us in our lives? And I wrote some notes down real quickly. If you take a letter, you got a letter right here, okay, and you're going to send it. How many? So we got postal carriers in here, don't we? Send me a postal carrier. Okay, I need a postmaster general. Isn't Terry a post person? Okay. You take an envelope, and I thought to myself, you know what? How can spiritually, and go with me tonight, I know we're tired, it's been a long week. Spiritually, let's look at how can this envelope reflect our Christian walk? Think about everything that's on the envelope. First of all, it talks about it being, we're enveloped in Christ. That means it's placed in Christ. Okay? It's if we're sending a letter and the contents of this letter are folded inside this envelope and it's sealed. And so when you have an envelope enveloped, it means it's sealed. Look at Ephesians 4:30. If you would, look at Ephesians 4, chapter 30. We're talking about enveloping ourselves in Christ. What's it mean to be enveloped? 4 and 30 says this. Let me get to the right verse. Chapter 4, verse 30 says, "For we are members of the body and flesh of the bones." That's not the right verse. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30. Oh, I'm looking at 5. I'm sorry. 4 and 30 says this. "And grieve not the Holy Spirit." See, I write in my Bible and I can't even read the word. "And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption." We are sealed unto the day of redemption. So when you place something into this envelope and you are enveloping it, you are sealing it to whomever you're sending it to. Think about it from a spiritual sense. When it says we are enveloped, okay, we are sealed unto the day of redemption, who has the authority to do that? I myself, when I mail this envelope out, I seal it and I send it. But when you look at verse number 40, words are so great. If there's anything you get out of all this, when you're reading your Bible and doing a study, don't overlook words just to say, I got done with that chapter, I got done with that verse. Look at the words. And if you don't have a concordance or if you don't have a Bible study, go out and get you one, because the words mean so much to what you just read. 4 and 30 says, "And grieve not the Holy Spirit, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption." That word "whereby" talks about in whom or by whom. Who sealed it? Christ sealed it. Christ sealed our redemption. Okay, we are His. We are bought with a price. When we placed ourselves in Him and He placed Himself in us, He sealed us until the day of redemption. If you notice the back of it here, it's got this little, I got these security envelopes, and it's got that little glue that's on the back, and you seal it and you close it. Now, when I mail this off, the only person that can open this is to whom I am sending it to. The same in our spiritual life. When I was sealed through the blood of Christ, He's the only one that can redeem me. He is my Redeemer. He's the one that's got the power to redeem us. And so we see that it's a security. John 10, 27, 28, and 29. We won't read it. I'll read it to you. But it says, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." He says, "And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand." Any man shall pluck them out of my hand. And so when we're sealed, when we're enveloped in Christ, we can't be taken away. The one part that I always go back on that verse of Scripture, that was like one of the first verses I ever really studied and read and memorized. But it talks about my sheep hear my voice. And as I sit here, we always sit in that back corner over there. And it always amazes me when a child speaks out or cries out or does something. One of the parents or grandparents or somebody else in the auditorium happens to look over because they understand whose voice that is. They know whose voice that is. They know whose baby that is. It's their grandchild or it's their child. Okay? Or maybe it's a relative of them. That's the way it is with Christ in our lives too. He says, "My sheep hear my voice." If you're not hearing the Lord, if you're not communicating with Him, if you don't have that one-on-one relationship, I'd advise you to check up. Because you might not be one of His sheep. Amen? Because it says, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them." I'm glad He knows me. And so we see there that it's a sealing, it's an enveloping. We're sealed by the voice of Christ. The incorrect postage. I got this back. This is my newsletter that I send out. We send out, I guess, a couple hundred of these every quarter. And I sent this one out to somebody. I'm sure, Terry, you've seen that little yellow sticker. Return to sender. I didn't have the right information on there. I forgot the zip code and one of the words. So guess what? It came back to me about 2 weeks later. Not at this address. No zip code. Do not pass go. Do not collect $200. Okay? Had to resend and spend 48 cents. I didn't have the right address. I didn't have the right information. "For by grace are ye saved through faith. Not of yourselves, it's the gift of God. Not of works, not of prayer, not of denomination, not of who you know, not because of granddad, not because of grandmother. For by grace are ye saved through faith. Not of yourselves, it's the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast." It's amazing when you do a study on a Jehovah's Witness. Just go ahead and read about them. Google it sometime and just read about Jehovah's Witness and how they have to work to get to the certain areas in their lives, how you get to be a captain and you get to be a lieutenant, how many tracts you hand out. We were in Chicago on just a weekend trip a while back, and the Jehovah Witness had their little stand there, and they were giving away their little pamphlets and booklets. They come to your house and knock on the door. It's a man, a woman, and a little boy, and they're carrying that little briefcase. They're working their way to gain points to climb up their ladder. Not of works, lest any man should boast. And so we see the security of the envelope. We see the envelope, the Christ knowing us and we knowing Him. I've got here, enveloped in His love and compassion. Look at John chapter 14. Again, we're looking at the word in. We're looking at the word in and how it is to be in Christ. And what does it mean, in God we trust, being in Christ? John chapter 14, verse number 1. Let me just read that first verse. John 14 and 1. Again, we're looking at being enveloped in His love, the compassion, the care, the encouragements that He gives us. 14 and 1 says this, familiar verse of Scripture. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in Me. You believe in God, believe also in Me. There's that word in. If you believe in God, believe also in Me. In God we trust. There's that word. Think about what was going on during that period of time. I thought about this afternoon. I've told you all before, I've got a pretty rampant imagination sometimes. I kind of put myself possibly to what was going on during that period of time. And here they were. They were just in the upper room having dinner. And all of a sudden, all the disciples were sitting there, and they've already heard Jesus say, "Well, I'm going away. I'm leaving. You're going to be fine. I'll be with you." And they said, Peter says, "Wait a minute. I'll give my life for you, Lord. I'll give my life for you." And what did Peter do? We all know what Peter did. Where that first verse of Scripture, 14 and 1, says, "Let not your heart be troubled." He's saying the word troubled, when you look at it and define it, it talks about turmoil. It says heavy winds in a rough sea is what it talks about. How many of y'all have been there before? I have. I've been in those rough seas, man. I've been in those times where I just didn't know which end was up. And that's what Jesus was talking to them about. Now, put yourself in a disciple spot. Think about it. Think about someone who you really love. Think about someone who you really love, honestly love, and all of a sudden you got a phone call. You've only got a week left. It's the C word. How do you feel? You feel terrible, don't you? They could be gone. You might not ever see them again. They're leaving. That's exactly the way the disciples. That's what the feel. What you're feeling right now is how the disciples felt during that period of time. Wait a minute, you can't leave us. We've had you for 3.5 years. You've taught us. You've preached for us. You've had miracles. You've done everything for us. But yet, you're leaving? You can't do that to us. He says, 14 and 1, Nick, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in Me. That's that sealing effect. That's that cooling effect in our lives. That's what gets us through. Because He said, believe in God, believe also in Me, Mike. It's in Him. It's not our works, but it's believing in Him that gets us through that turmoil during that period of time. And so you see, being enveloped in His love helps us to get through those tough trials in our life, tough troubles in our lives. It envelops us within even to a bigger stand as well. Look at 16. Look at 14 and 16. Here's Jesus again trying to comfort them, knowing that during this period of time, their hearts are going to be heavy. They are going to feel hurt. John 14, 16. I think I've talked to you about this one before. John 14, 16. It says, "And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that He may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth Him not, neither knoweth Him, but ye know Him, for He dwelleth with you and shall be," there's that word, "in you." How many times have we said the word "in"? So many times we've said the word "in." He says, "I will leave you another comforter." The word "another," okay, means just like, exactly the same. So when Jesus said, "I'm going to leave you another comforter," He said, "I'm going to leave you one just like Me." It's as if you took, when the kids were growing up, you remember you'd had those ABC charts, and you said, "Okay, let's do A," and you copied over A, and you stayed on the lines, and you copied it over, and you went to B, and you copied it over, so it was an exact match when you did it. That's exactly what that word "another" means. An exact match, just like it. Same characteristics, same function, same everything. But when He says another comforter, He talks about this. He says, to be alongside. It's that word parakletos, and I think we've talked about that before. Parakletos means to be alongside, right next to us. So it'd be just as if I took Tim here. Come here, buddy, I'm going to use you again. Here we go. I know you hate being an example. All right, so look. Another, come here, Adam. Now you're two, buddy. I'm going to call you next. Hold on. Not yet. Ready? He says, I'm going to leave you another comforter. So he said, here's what I'm going to do, disciples. Just like me, I'm going to leave you me in the form of the Spirit of God. And it's going to be inside of you. I'm the another one, the Spirit. I'm the comforter that goes inside. The word comforter means to be inside. And so when you're having issues and you're walking, brother, and all of a sudden, man, the job ain't going good. The finances aren't there. Something's wrong. He says, you know what? I'm going to be by your side. I'm going to be in you as another comforter. Here comes Adam. This is what I learned today. Come here, Adam. That word another doesn't just mean to be the same or the exact, but it has a definition of pluralism, meaning more than just one. Now, I'm not saying that there's other comforters, Buddha and Jehovah and all these other comforters that other people worship, but he said, just like the same one, but it's plural. So when I'm over here with Tim, taking care of him, helping him out getting through those struggles he's having in his life, I'm over here with Adam saying, buddy, how's everything going? You all right? Hang in there, man. I know you're depressed. I know you're tired in your job. Things ain't going right, but you know what? I'm that another comforter that I can be with you. Amen? That's what he's talking about. Look, when you're going through the struggles, when you're going through the trials, look, inside of you is that comforter. And you say, wait a minute, what about the Spirit of God? You can't see the Spirit. Yes, you can. I challenge you. Yes, you can see the Spirit. You say, well, the Bible talks about it like being a wind that moves the trees, and that's the Spirit of God. True. But you know what the Spirit of God is? It's when you've got a brother or sister in Christ who's going through some tough times, and you call them, and you say, you know what? Just letting you know I love you. I can't feel your pain, but I love you. I know what you're going through. Or you got a brother or sister that just lost their job. They had a big job cut, and all of a sudden don't have a job. And you do what? You say, here's the Spirit of God. I don't know what you're going through financially. I know it's going to be a struggle, but I just want you to know that I'm there for you. If there's anything you need, you pick up that phone and you call me and let me know. That's the Spirit of God. You can't see the Spirit, but you can see the actions of the Spirit. And that's what we're supposed to be doing, is showing the actions of the Spirit of God in us to our brothers and sisters in Christ. Amen? Because I tell you what, if we can't do it as a family, we're not going to get that help from the outside. We're not going to get it. But when we're in Christ, in God we trust, I think it's John 14, 9, 10, 11, and 12. I'm going off of memory. 14, 9, 10, 11, and 12, one of y'all look it up. But I think the word believe is there four different times. Four different times, if I got my chapter and my verses right. John chapter 14, 9, 10, 11, and 12, or 10, 11, 12, 13. Four different times you see the word believe. So how do we get strength during those periods of time? It's believing in God we trust. Believing in God we trust. Am I memory right? Was it in there? I went off the hip on that one. So all of a sudden we see the comforter, another comforter that walks alongside of us. In God we trust. Bear with me. I got about 10 minutes. In God we trust, believing in times of trials, believing in times of family problems, believing in times of discouragement, believing in times of disparity. I've had this stuck in my Bible for 12 years now. I guess it's been 12 years. How long has it been since 9/11? 14 years. But this is from 02, January 8th, 02. And here's what it says. It says, a quick dose of 9/11 religion soothes but doesn't transform. This is out of USA Today, too, a liberal paper. Quick dose of 9/11 religion soothes but doesn't transform. Here's what they did. They went ahead and did a survey before 9/11, and it was done by the Gallup poll, USA Gallup poll. They asked some questions to individuals. Here's what they asked them. Name me the top five things that are a priority in your life. This is pre-9/11. Top five things that are a priority in your life. Help me. What do you think they were? Yell it out. Children, what else? Money, what else? Security, what else? Top five things that people would have said. Family, very good. The top five things that people said pre-9/11. Career, wealth, family, health, God. Pre-9/11. But then post-9/11, in God we trust. What do you think the top ones were then? Family, God, health. Career, but a career to provide just for my family. Wow, how priorities change. That was done on January the 2nd, 2002, after 9/11. It's amazing how things had changed during that period of time. Why? because it was a softened heart. There was a mourning shared. There was fears and soothings were going on. And there was no more, and think about it, you've seen it on TV, there's no more Democrats and Republicans and black and white and Hispanics. Everybody was united together for one cause. In God we trust. It's amazing how In God We Trust changed the whole country during that period of time. Because people started realizing, you know, it ain't about us no more. We can't control our country. We can't avoid what's going on. We got to place our faith in something else. In God We Trust. Four words that changed the visions of America during that period of time. Church attendance was up 25%. Sunday school was up 25%. When people were asked, is religion very important to you? 57% said prior to 9/11 said yes. Afterwards, 64% said yes, religion is important to me. But then what happened? Quick dose of 9/11 religion soothes, doesn't transform. It soothes the conscience, but did not transform the nation. It was just a short period of time. 1-802, which is when this survey went out, 1-802 said this. All of a sudden, worship dropped to pre-attack levels. Sunday school dropped to pre-attack levels. Belief in an almighty God dropped from 72% to 60%. Confidence in the absolute moral authority dropped from 38% to 22%. It was just a soothing of their conscience, but there was no transformation that occurred during that period of time. So what happened? And this is what we got today. You've got spiritual religion on one side, and you've got transformational religion on the other side. Spiritual over here, transformation over here. Spiritual on feelings, on happiness, on climatic things that happen in your life, a death of a mom, a death of a child, a birth of a child. All of a sudden, it makes the conscience feel good. You're becoming closer to God, but it doesn't last. But you know what lasts? Transformation religion. Be ye transformed. Look at Romans 12, 1 and 2. Look at Romans 12, 1 and 2. I wasn't going to read it. It just came to my mind. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans 12, 1 and 2. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans 12, 1 and 2. I didn't have it highlighted, but I got a minute here. 12, 1 and 2. I want us all to read it together. 12, 1 and 2. Romans 12, verses 1 and 2 says this. I beseech you, brethren. That word beseech, remember what I told you before? It means to beg. It means to plead. Not bargaining, but pleading. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a, not dead, living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And here's the verse. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is good and acceptable and perfect will of God. That you may prove. That word prove is to mean to show out. It means to show out, to let others see, to let them see what's going on in your life. Remember I talked about the Spirit? You can't see the Spirit, but yes, you can see the Spirit, because I can see the Spirit by your works of your Heavenly Father. It says, be ye transformed. I've got here right next to my Bible, metamorphosis, butterfly, change from one position to another, which kind of goes with my notes. Talks about being transformed. I can't take, I'm not a what do you call it, person that studies bugs? Anthropologist? Is that right? Anthropologist? Is that right? I think that's right. Anthropologist, maybe? You can't take a caterpillar to a pupa to a butterfly. There are stages that it has to go by to get to that end result. I cannot take a butterfly costume and put it on that caterpillar and call it a butterfly, because it's not a butterfly at that point. Okay? It's not a butterfly till it gets to here. It's transformed into that position. It'd be no different than if I took somebody who was deathly sick on their deathbed and just had lack of nutrition, and all of a sudden I put them up with makeup and I make them look really good. Unfortunately, they are in that stage in their life that they're going to pass. I can't change that outside. I can change the outside, but I can't change the inside. And that's what transformational religion is. It's being transformed in the Spirit of God to Christ Himself. Spiritual religion versus transformational salvation. I got here, the goal is to be more like Christ every day in our lives. It talks about being outward religion versus inward transformation. I can give you an aspirin. If you're not feeling good, I can give you an aspirin. And here's what spiritual religion is. I'll give you an aspirin for your headache. And that might make you feel good for a while. Adam, okay, for a little while. But if I can give you a vitamin every day, it's going to make you stronger. It's going to make you stronger in your physical being. And that's exactly the difference between spiritual religion and transformational religion is. It's temporal. Spiritual is temporal, but transformational is ongoing. It's everlasting in our lives. We have to realize that in our lives. In God we trust. Let me shut it down here. In God we trust. How do we become more involved and enjoy a Christ-like walk? Go back to Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Go back to Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. Let's look at it together. Proverbs chapter 3, 5, and 6. We started off there. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths. And He shall direct thy paths. In God we trust. So now every time you go out there, you'll be looking at those license plates, seeing how many license plates say "In God we trust" in our parking lot. Next time I get up here, Lord willing, we'll talk about the word God. We'll talk about the word God, its meaning. I'd like to talk about the different Yahwehs and the different pronunciations and the different Jewish words and how they affect our lives every day today. Brother Michael. Brother Mike.